render a judgment on this matter. When we do that, we don't do that very much as individuals. We can, but it's primarily designed for the body because God is attentive to his court in a special way. When we do that, God pays attention. The liturgical prayers of the saints move history. The king acts. Sometimes he says, I'll take it under advisement and get back to you. Sometimes he acts pronto. I've used the example of Fred Thompson praying here many times about this one abortionist in our state. He named the guy by name. Lord, this guy's a child killer. You've said, thou shalt not kill. Exodus 21 says, even if it's an unborn kid, you don't kill him. And this guy kills him all the time. Heavenly Father, we respectfully request that you would kill this man, that you'd render judgment, either kill him by having him die to the flesh and be born again in Christ through your mercy and your sovereign electing grace. That would be great. Bring him to Jesus. Or take him out. Take him to your heavenly court. But we can't deal with him in our land anymore. The guy died the next day. Is that an airtight proof? No. Just saying. Just saying. The prayers of God's saints, when John or whoever it is representing us, that's an important thing. It isn't just John thought of that thing to say and walks in with an idea. We're with him. We're linked corporately to this request. And that's warfare, folks. That's not the only thing that happens in worship. We do get encouraged. We do get instructed. We do get forgiven. And one more thing. Most kings, when they hold court, all those things we talked about take place, but they very seldom say, it's been great having you here. Why don't you stay a while, and I've got a table set for you, and we'll have a feast. Well, our king does that. How utterly ungrateful it is when the saints of God stay away from that. Oh, I don't know, man. We're going to have pasta today. I think I'll skip it. Well, we don't know what we're doing when we take that attitude. Individual and corporate relationships with Jesus, both. Last week, we were right around here. We were talking about the structure of worship, and conveniently, although this isn't the only way to explain it, there is the five-fold C pattern. Call, confession, consecration, communion, commission. I can remember that. Five C's. Now, in the center of those five C's, you have three C's: confession, consecration, and communion. We learned last week that they are comparable to three of the Old Testament Mosaic sacrifices: the sin offering for confession, the ascension. I think I'm forgetting one. The ascension offering for consecration. Oh, yeah, and the communion offering. That's right. The peace offering. The sin offering, sometimes called trespass. The ascension offering, sometimes called whole burnt offering. The communion offering. What happens during those things? Well, during the confession, you got a bloody mess going on. You have the animal, which represents the worshiper. We know that because he just put his hand on the head of the animal before the animal goes in. Well, we have that animal getting his throat cut, blood all over the place. Blood is taken, sprinkled around the base of the altar. The altar represents a mountain, you know, maybe not that big, but it symbolically it's a mountain. And the mountains are places where God meets with men. But before you get up to the top of that mountain, you've got to have blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So that's why we have confession first. Lord Jesus, I've sinned against you, thought, word, and deed, whatever way we want to express it. But I know that your blood was shed on the cross that I could have pardon. You purchased my pardon with your shed blood. Well, you get that done initially. That's the confession part. Consecration is where the animal now who's dead, it's very good for the animal or the worshiper to be dead, because we have to die. And we die every time we participate in covenant renewal worship. The animal is then cut up, you know, with a knife, the two-edged sword, and rearranged. The parts of the animal are placed upon the altar, the top now. And then it's burned. It's interesting that when we were expelled from the garden, you were there? Yeah, I was there. You were there, Chip? In Adam's fall, we sinned all. When we were expelled from the garden, the cherubim placed at the entrance had a flaming sword. There were two things. There was fire and a cutting device. The only way to get back to the sanctuary presence of God is with a sword and a fire. So we move to the ascension offering, where the animal is, the cut-up animal then is burned. And as I said last week, I used to have this misconception, I fear many people do, that that's another aspect of the remission of sin. It's really not. It's communion. It's a picture of communion. I used to think as a kid that, man, God would kill the animal, slit his throat. That's pretty good. That's vengeance, man. The animal's a sinner. Kill it. Got it. And just to make sure, burn it. No. The burning is an entirely different movement of the covenant renewal. The worship is kind of like, you could say, blending, merging, having, getting mixed up with God. Not that our, I'm not going to get into that, but that's communion. And then finally, I mean, that's ascension. Finally, there's communion, where you eat that critter. Share it with the priest, share it with your friends. There's some rules on sometimes not all the parts. But basically, you have a meal. What does that mean? That means fellowship has been restored. That means you've got communion. Well, those are the three central parts of worship: confession, consecration, and communion. But we have to also remember the outer two, the call. We're afraid of God. We don't naturally run to God and say, "Oh, man, am I glad to see you. Oh, give me a hug." Oh, my. It's not like that. How do I know it's not like that? Because every time in the Bible man encounters God, he falls upon his face. "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And it's always God that says, "Come to me." When he came down in the garden, "Adam, where are you?" Was Adam running to God to give him a big hug? No. It's always God coming to us, God calling us to himself. I mean, on one level, you wouldn't go strutting into somebody's house, would you? I mean, walk in the door, "Hey, man." No, you'd knock. I think most of us have that much couth. Before you walk into somebody's house, you'd at least knock. Or if the door was open, maybe a summer day, "Hello, can I come in?" Yes. That's the call part. Now, then there's the commission at the end, where it's so good. Once God has reconciled us, and our sins are forgiven, and our conscience is purged, and then we're instructed in the gospel of grace, and we're told that, "Hey, you're forgiven. Hey, I got a job for you. That job is to grow up and help me run this place." Oh, yeah, and there's an inheritance involved. "Oh, yeah, it does get better than this. I'd like you to sit down. Let's have some wine and some food, and let's talk. just doesn't get any better than this. Well, I want to stay there forever, right? I gotta send you out. We'll have times like this again, but I gotta send you out into the realm because we have problems out there. We got a lot of my enemies are not behaving like footstools. And I'm gonna keep this system going until they are. I'm sitting on my throne until my enemies have been made footstools, and you guys are gonna go out and do that. Convert the nations while you're at it. Go. Go, you therefore. We don't want to leave. Well, that's the structure of worship. Yes, Mr. Walsworth.
I kind of see a contrasting structure to that. Is that accurate, where the consecration is the centerpiece and then the other elements or the mirror?
I think so. Are you on
the other side?
Are you hearing that, Brian?
I don't look that closely.
Certainly, just in the sense that, you know, there's a lot of things that are sort of natural chiasms, right? Noah gets on a boat, there's a big flood, he goes up, he comes down, he gets out of the boat, right? I mean, but there's also all kinds of details in the story to show that it's deliberately chiastic, you know, the mention of the animals at the beginning and the end. And I think there's the same thing's true here. I mean, you go in to the sanctuary, certain things happen, you come back out. So there's kind of a natural chiasm. One thing I wanted to say about consecration, I think that makes it maybe a little bit clearer. If you remember, God's glory cloud comes upon the tabernacle in Exodus 40, and it comes upon the temple in 1 Kings 8. And so the point of the whole burnt offering is so that the animal can be transformed into a cloud that can enter into the glory cloud. And so that's part of the purpose of that. It's a transformation to be able to enter so that you can be in God's presence the way God himself exists.
Yeah.
So that's something.
And how dramatically visual that must have been when that cloud was there and the worship system was going on. Hey, man, the smoke from my cruiser's gone mixing up with God. I hope he doesn't mind. No, he's designed it that way. Chiasm. When we say chiasm, we're talking about a structure where there's emphasis given to the central elements. And that, much of the Bible is structured in a chiastic pattern. I would say Mike's got a good point because of the next premise in our lesson. It says worship must be saturated with the word in true. Christian worship is centered on the Holy Trinity. We could say that it would be correct, but it's also centered on Jesus, primarily in the Trinity. The Word, the living Word of God. And Mike said, would consecration be chiastically given emphasis? I suppose it would, because in the consecration part, you have the reading of the Word, you have the exposition of the Word through sermons. That's where you have this great emphasis on the Word. So that's as far as I can go with it now, but the Son is the image of the Father, and the Spirit never calls attention to himself, but rather has come to glorify the Son. Worship is the Spirit's glorification of the Son. Now let's pause there and think just a minute here. You remember that scripture in Corinthians, that the woman is the glory of the man? And isn't that true, gentlemen, when we have a bride? Especially on the wedding day when her arrayed in such beauty and the surroundings are so marvelously done. I mean, that groom who gets up there in relatively plain garb is glorified by the union. My word, that's my bride. There's a glorification. The woman is the glory of the man. Now, that we all know, we've been through many times the idea that a human marriage is a picture, it's an imaging of the real marriage, which is Christ and his church. It follows then that when the church assembles and presents herself, we present ourselves corporately to the husband, he is glorified. That's our job. That's what worship's all about. This is why we don't sit down with a pad of paper and design the worship experience according to what we like. if you wanted to know what I would like in worship, I would, see, I don't know. First of all, I'd bring some Larry Lamp and the Shades rock songs, my favorite group. I'd also probably want to put in there maybe a replay of Super Bowl 51. And maybe, you know what I would really like to do is I'd like to name 10 wonderful things I've done in my life and put them up on a screen. Have everybody look at those. I don't think it's natural for us to design worship experience to please God, but that is what Scripture says. Our worship design should originate from the Word. That's where we get our guide. It's what God wants, not what we want. I had this teacher at school one time. He's gone now. This teacher that was at school for a while, and he was a real get down and, you know, with the kids. What do y'all think? What do you think? What do you want to talk about? Well, the kids loved him. Had him do matins a few times. He met with the kids. You know, Paul, these kids don't like matins the way you've run it. They don't like going through the commandments, the catechism. They don't like that. They want to learn about, can we have sex now? Or why can't I drive now? What do you think about marijuana? I'm not making this up. He said, that's what they want to hear. That's what we have to give them. I had enough brains to know, even then, I said, well, you know, there can be some good from all these topics, but primarily we're not here for that. We're not here to teach the kids what they want to learn. We want to teach them what God wants to learn. Brian gave me a handout, and I want to talk about it. Next week we will, but I want to send it to you. If I get this to come up. Anyway, I have a handout that unpacks a lot of this material, and I'll let you look at it during the week. It'll come to you electronically, and we'll talk about it next week. Let's conclude in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we know only in part, as we see through a glass darkly, we pray that you might have mercy on us for our dullness and our propensity for turning. But Heavenly Father, you've begun a good work in us. We pray that you might continue it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Individually and corporately, even this local body, you've started a great work here. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might graciously continue it and reform us. May this be a people that learn something about the worship of God, so that when we cross the threshold into eternity, we're not totally befuddled with our ultimate purpose, which will be realized on that great day. Dismiss us now with your blessing, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How you doing? Sorry, I can't talk to you. I was busy, you know. Other days, come on by and we'll talk forever.